The reading is from 2 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 to 21. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Uzziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal family. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Uzziah, took Joash, the son of Uzziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being put to death, and she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Thus they hid him from Athaliah, so that he was not put to death. And he remained with her for 6 years, hidden in the house of the Lord, where Athaliah reigned over the land, while Athaliah reigned over the land. But in the 7th year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of the Kerites and of the guards, and had them come to him in the house of the Lord. And he made a covenant with them and put them under oath in the house of the Lord, and he showed them the king's son. And he commanded them, "This is the thing that you shall do. 1/3 of you, those who come off duty on the Sabbath and guard the king's house, another 1/3 being at the gate of Sur, and 1/3 at the gate behind the guards, shall guard the palace. And the 2 divisions of you which come on duty in force on the Sabbath and guard the house of the Lord on behalf of the king shall surround the king, each with his weapons in his hand. And whoever approaches the ranks is to be put to death. Be with the king when he goes out and when he comes in." The captains did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded, and they each brought his men who were to go off duty on the Sabbath with those who were to come on duty on the Sabbath, and came to Jehoiada the priest. And the priest gave to the captains the spears and shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of the Lord. And the guards stood, every man with his weapons in his hand, from the south side of the house to the north side of the house, round the altar and the house on behalf of the king. Then he brought out the king's son and put the crown on him and gave him the testimony. And they proclaimed him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, "Long live the king." When Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she went into the house of the Lord to the people. And when she looked, there was the king standing by the pillar, according to the custom, and the captains and the trumpeters beside the king, and all the people of the land rejoicing and blowing trumpets. And Athaliah tore her clothes and cried, "Treason, treason!" Then Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains who were set over the army, "Bring her out between the ranks and put to death with the sword anyone who follows her." For the priest said, "Let her not be put to death in the house of the Lord." So they laid hands on her, and she went through the horse's entrance to the king's house, and there she was put to death. And Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people, that they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and the people. Then all the people of the land went to the house of Baal and tore it down, his altars and his images, they broke in pieces, and they killed Mattan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And the priest posted watchmen over the house of the Lord, and he took the captains, the Kerites, the guards, and all the people of the land, and they brought the king down from the house of the Lord, marching him through the gate of the guards to the king's house. And he took his seat on the throne of kings, so all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after Athaliah had been put to death with the sword at the king's house. Jehoash was 7 years old when he began to reign. Amen.
This evening's sermon passage is just looking at 2 Kings chapter 11. Now, in history, there have been many power-hungry leaders. There have been rulers, dictators, despots. If you look at the pages of history, you can find all sorts of horrible people who killed and hurt their own people and badly affected those around them. Now, while causing all sorts of misery, they may well have thought that they could cling on to power indefinitely. Now, one way or another, people will die. in body. So if perhaps you think of Pol Pot, who caused absolute misery in his country to his people, he died. His rule came to an end. Or maybe you can think of the way the Mongol Empire treated other people and how that affected people in a bad way. All throughout rulers, you can think of different people, maybe Stalin more recently or Hitler. All of these people lasted for a while, but they were ultimately brought down. Now, it might be that God brings somebody down sooner or later, but he will bring them down, and they will all stand in front of God for judgment at the end. So they might mock God for a while, but ultimately they will fail. Now, in our passage this evening, we have one person, you'll have noticed as the passage was read, who was definitely out to stop God, get in his way, and ultimately failed. And as we look at the passage, we can see what she was trying to do, but we should also look carefully at how God orchestrated his plan. Now, in different parts of history, his way of causing his plan to succeed is different, but he, in this passage, uses his people to carry out his plan. Now, if we look at the Bible as a whole, we know that Jesus, the Messiah, has to come as a king of David's line. So if you read the beginning chapter of Matthew, you find that Jesus is the king of David's line. He inherits the throne of Matthew. Now, this woman, Athaliah, she was a daughter of King Ahab. And King Ahab was of the northern kingdom. The problem, if you remember your Bible history, was the south part and the north part had split after Solomon had died. And the north part very quickly had worshipped idols. It started off with Jeroboam and the two golden calves, but then it rapidly became worship of Baal and all things evil that were in and around the land where the northern kingdom lived. Now, there was a political alliance where it looks like the daughter of Ahab, who is this woman Athaliah, married the son of the then king Jehoshaphat of Judah. So that's the sort of thing you do if you want a political alliance. You have the other king's daughter marry your son. And it looks like a good idea at the time. Now, as far as we can see in the Bible, Jehoshaphat was, on the best part, a godly king. However, he took a rather worldly action in causing his son to marry this woman, Athaliah. Now, in Athaliah's life, we see that she is perhaps, the commentators and historians are not sure of it, the daughter of the famous Jezebel, the very evil wife of Ahab. She's either the daughter of Jezebel, probably, or she's heavily influenced by Jezebel. So when we look at her behavior, we can remember how Jezebel behaved as well. So let's pick up quickly with a little bit of the corruption that Athaliah caused in the life of her husband. So it says in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 18, so this is about Ahaziah, Athaliah's husband, it says, "And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." Now, throughout the book of the Lord, you have this helpful narration who points out to you if the person is listening to the Lord or not. And this man, the son of Jehoshaphat, is noted for walking in the ways of the kings of Israel. That is, going after the Baals, going after the sinful, idolatrous worship of false gods, and following the teachings of this woman, Jezebel, and all the evil that had come from the north. So that's what we know about this man. So Jehoram, her son, was also led astray. And he was corrupted by the mother. So we can find in 2 Kings 8, 27 here, it says, "He also walked in the way of the house of Ahab and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as the house of Ahab had done, for he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. So you have Jehoshaphat, a king who was very much walking towards the Lord, but taking a foolish decision and having his son marry a woman who was going to take him away. That woman corrupted his son and corrupted her son. Now, both of those have now died. So what is left? Well, her plan is that she now will take control. Finally, she probably was manipulating what was going on through her husband and then through her son. But now her grandson was going to take power. Her grasp on power may well be weaker. Maybe that's her idea. Or maybe this is now the opportunity she wanted to take control, finally, of this nation of Judah. So as we look at the rest of our text, let's consider four titles. So the first one I've got for us is a hidden promise. Second one, protected by the faithful. The third one is day of judgment. And the last one is the covenant renewed. Now, through Jehu and the others, what had happened is the royal family of Judah had been taken down to just the descendants of the previous king. So there are only Athaliah's grandchildren left. And you can read back through the previous text and you find out Jehu killed Athaliah's son. You can find out that some relatives are also killed by Jehu, as Jehu was sent to take away those people who are worshipping Baal and false gods. So right now, we've got very few of them left. But you can see her action in verse 1 of chapter 11. She says, or it says rather, "Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal family." This woman is really, really nasty. She is killing her grandchildren. They're the people that she's killing, not just some remote relatives, but her grandchildren. And it's with this murderous act that she demonstrates her lineage to Jezebel. She's either directly related or heavily influenced by Jezebel. It's the sort of thing that Jezebel may well have ordered herself. You can see Jezebel ordered the murder of Naboth. Here, Athaliah is ordering the murder of her grandchildren. Now, it's in spite of her complete action of evil, God succeeds. So Athaliah is determined she will take control of Judah, but she fails. If you read verse 2, "But Josheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being put to death. And she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Thus they hid him from Athaliah so that he was not put to death." So it was the aunt who took action. Now, we find out, if we read into the text a bit further, that this woman was married to the priest who was serving in the temple of the Lord. So you get a picture of this very brave woman who was undoubtedly influenced by her godly husband, who we'll come to in a minute, and she took the action. She's the one that took the action. It doesn't say here that her husband told her to do it. She just went and did it. Now, some people suggest that this place where he was hidden was a storeroom. It was a place of mattresses and other stuff where you put things away so they weren't going to find him. Now, the other thing we'll notice is that he was hidden for 6 years in this place with the nursemaid and then his adopted parents in the temple building, the house of the Lord, as it's written in this text. Now, for 6 years to hide, imagine Athaliah, the queen who is tyrannically reigning over Judah, is living in the same place as the temple of the Lord. She's a Baal worshipper, so she's probably not going to go into the temple of the Lord, but it's right next door. So for her to be there and the heir to the throne to survive, it's going to have to be involving maybe a few other people. So there's a small plot. Some godly people who are looking after Joash and keeping him safe for 6 years. Nevertheless, don't take away from this is God. Athaliah fails because of God. She fails because God has given a few people, this woman and her husband, and a small number of others, the bravery, the faith, and the instinct that they are going to protect the line of David. They are going to thwart the plans of the evil woman, put themselves in the line of danger. If they were caught, well, of course, the heir would be killed, but they would probably be for the chop too. So they're putting themselves in the way of danger, but they're there as the servants of the Lord. Now, let's see, in terms of ourselves, well, we've got here a woman, Athaliah, who is a tyrant, who is determined to do evil and bring down the heir to the throne to take control herself. But we can see in this, God doesn't let it happen. God is sovereign. So we might have despots and horrible people who are allowed, I say allowed because God is still sovereign, to do horrible things for a while, but ultimately they're brought down. And despite them, God is still able to carry out his purposes. He still finds a way. Athaliah is oblivious, we find out as we come to the text in a minute. She's oblivious that this son, this heir to the throne, is safe. There's nothing she can do about it. He is protected. And this is the application to us, that when we look at kings or rulers and we think, oh, they're doing the wrong thing, and we delude ourselves that somehow God is not able. Rubbish. God is able to do his purposes despite the evil in the world, despite the dictators, despite the failings of the rulers. He will still succeed. And the other flip side to this is to have courage. If you are facing a tyrant, put your faith in the Lord. If you are facing a difficult circumstance, follow the Lord Jesus Christ anyway. It might be dangerous, but just do it anyway, because that's the sort of thing that causes this heir to be saved. It is God's will, but it's through his people. Okay, so my second title here is Protected by the Faithful. And for this, we're looking at verses 4 to 11. Now, in the seventh year, it was time for the plan to be unrevealed. So Joash to be crowned king. And finally, the land was going to have a rest from this horrible woman, Athaliah, who undoubtedly was causing damage on a massive scale, leading people to worship Baal, definitely, but also causing anybody who was faithful difficulty and distress, probably rather like Jezebel did. So it says in verse 4, but in the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of the Kerites and of the guards and had them come to him in the house of the Lord. And he made a covenant with them and put them under oath in the house of the Lord. And he showed them the king's son. So now the priest, Jehoiada, is taking action. He's putting himself in danger. He's decided that he's going to trust the temple servants and guards. So they are men who, it was their job to go around the temple building. They may well have been Levites and protect the temple building. They were that was their job. They were perhaps not so associated with the Queen Athaliah, but that he is nevertheless taking a risk. Now, you can imagine what's going to happen is they are brought in and he shows them the son. It's as if now there is hope. They didn't probably know that this son existed. He was hidden for seventh year he's being revealed. And there is hope. There is a son of David. The line of David will continue. You can imagine if these men have any faith in them, they are going to light up. It's a son of David. And in them is this sort of grim determination to protect the son of David. Now there is hope. Now they will stand. Now, this on its own might have been enough for them to stand up to Athaliah. But Jehoiada doesn't take any risks. He tells them exactly what to do. He gives them a command and he tells them that they are to protect the son. So he's giving them an order. Now, if we read verse 8, it says, surround the king, each with his weapons in his hand. And whoever approaches the ranks is to be put to death. Be with the king when he goes out and when he comes in. So this is part of his instruction to these men. Now, he gives them the weapons from David's day. So not only are they able to see the king, that is the heir to the throne, but they're also given the command by the high priest, and they react to this. They take the weapons that King David himself had had. You can imagine them being passed out, these great heirlooms. These are David's weapons, the weapons of the king. And they're there to stand guard. Now they're passed out and they do the job. You can read the strategy. It's quite intricate. They have shifts and they're to go out. But the main message is that they are to protect the king at all times. You read in verse 11 and it says, "And the guards stood, every man with his weapons in his hand, from the south side of the house to the north side of the house, around the altar and the house on behalf of the king." They're the king's guard now, and they are going to be protected against the evil of Athaliah, against whoever is perhaps on her side. They are going to stand firm. Now, in this passage, we find people taking big risks. Even these temple guards, it's judgment day for them, really. They need to know, are they going to follow the Lord, or are they going to melt away before this evil woman, Athaliah? Now, they're there as soldiers, yes, so they have their orders, but nevertheless, they have to stand. They don't have to do much, it seems, but there is a very real danger. She could have orchestrated some sort of much bigger military force and taken them out. But they are going to stand anyway with David's spears in front of the one true heir to the throne, from which Christ will come later in Scripture. Now, again, this is an encouragement to us. It's really about many things. Well, what will we do if we're not Christian when the Son, that is, the real King, is revealed? If you think back in Scripture, when Jesus was revealed, what happened? Well, you had people a bit like these guards and the high priest who put their faith in the Son. You had the shepherds and the wise men who went to find King Jesus. And then you have other people who went to try and kill him, like Herod, who wanted to kill him. And did Herod succeed? No, Herod failed. So we can see a sort of weak mirror here between what's going on with this king, Joram, and the King Jesus. And the question to us is, in these days, if we accept Jesus, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to accept his charge and stand firm as these brave men did? Or are we just going to melt away when life becomes a little bit difficult? It's potentially dangerous to follow the Lord, but nevertheless, take courage from these faithful few who saw the Son and stood firm. If we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, let us stand firm too in faith. Now, my third point is a day of judgment. Then this is looking at verse 12 to 16 of chapter 11. Now, at last, the day had come. You can imagine the land, as it is talked about in Scripture, often mourns for good to come. It is hurt and damaged by sin. So you can imagine even the rocks in Judah might well have been crying out, at last, Athaliah is going to be brought down. At last, the Baal worship will finally end. It had started, this finishing of the Baal worship had started with Elijah, carried on with Elisha and Jehu, and now finally Athaliah was going to be taken out. And we find it in verse 12. Then he brought out the king's son and put the crown on him and gave him the testimony. And they proclaimed him king and anointed him. They clapped their hands and said, "Long live the king!" So you can see the order of events. He's given the crown. Very importantly, he's given the testimony. Yeah, this is the law. That is basically, he's given the scriptures. He's got the scriptures. He's under God's authority. and they anoint him. They pour on him the holy anointing oil to mark him out as the anointed king. He is the king through which we have the line of Christ, the promised Messiah. So as the noise of these people rejoicing, at last they are going to be saved from Athaliah. At last this noise of rejoicing goes out. Athaliah is in the same city, presumably. She's in Jerusalem, just down the road, and she can hear what's going on in the temple building. And this, if you think about it, you've got a Baal worshipper who doesn't probably ever go in the temple of the Lord because she's not one of the Lord's people. She is definitely against God. And she is now going into God's house. And this is where she is going to be judged. So she goes into God's house, and it appears that she either went in there with very few people or she was there, went in there by herself. Verse 14, and it says, "When she looked, there was the king standing by the pillar, according to the customs, and the captains and the trumpeters beside the king, and all the people of the land rejoicing and blowing the trumpets." They were so pleased to be finally free of Athaliah. Now, rather than beg for mercy and repent, remember, God is a God of amazing grace. So there could have been some sort of, hang on a minute, I am really in big trouble here. I'm going to repent. I'm going to somehow beg for mercy, and maybe I'll get somehow out of this. There is nothing from this woman. She just says, "Treason, treason." You can imagine her squealing it in desperation, absolute horror. She is calling somehow other people to her aid. Somehow she will be rescued from this, but it is too late. Nobody is going to save her. Nobody is going to answer her call of treason, for she is the one who's committed treason. She hasn't just committed treason against her line, her family, but against the Lord God Almighty, who doesn't take no for an answer, who cannot be mocked, who cannot be stopped. He is going to take her down. And it says in verse 15, it says, "For the priest said, let her not be put to death in the house of the Lord. So they laid hands on her, and she went through the horse's entrance to the king's house, and there she was put to death." So they wouldn't kill her in the temple of the Lord. They took her out. And maybe it's a throwaway interesting line, the horse's entrance. It's where the animals are taken. And there she was put to death by herself. There was nobody there to be sorry about it. The land, you can imagine, was rejoicing for rest. Now, what do we take away from this? Well, those who are evil will one day stand and face judgment. Don't think that that means the good people somehow escape. The so-called good people in this world, unless they're in Christ, are not going to escape, just as Athaliah didn't escape. But there is a message of encouragement here that God allows evil to continue for a while, for a purpose, perhaps, and then he stops it. And then there is judgment. Now, these people in this land were rejoicing because God had, at that time, stopped Athaliah. They had perhaps learnt their lesson for now that Baal worship was bad. They do actually go back to it later, which is very, very, very maddening. When you read the Bible, it's like, why are you doing this? But at this time, after this, they have learnt their lesson. So let us look soberly at those who are doing evil. We know that everybody who is evil, who is outside of Christ, will be judged. And let's pray for them. Let's pray that the Lord will somehow change their hearts, will somehow cause them to repent before it's too late. Because when it is too late, it is too late. There is no hope once you reach the end of death upon the earth. If you haven't accepted Christ, God can do amazing things. He turned people like Saul, who became Paul, into his servant. He is capable of doing it. But if you are suffering, if you feel difficulty in life, don't worry. God will sort out the person. If they're not in Christ, it is more horrible and terrible than what happened to Athaliah. What is going to happen to them? So let's have a look at this last bit, which is extremely encouraging, which is the covenant renewed. And for this, we're looking at verse 17 to verse 21. Now, in 2 Kings, what we see is God's character and his purpose despite the people, despite the kings, despite how badly wrong they go. But occasionally, there are bright sparks. There are reminders to us that, yes, if people do turn back to the Lord, things will go better. Things will look up. Now, in this passage, we see such a bright spark. What happens is that the son, Joash, has been brought up by the priest and his wife. And undoubtedly, he spent the 6 years or so being taught, rather like Samuel in the temple, being taught all about the Lord and the scripture. And so out of this, you have a godly king, a king who listens to God. And you have a moment where Athaliah has been killed. And what does the priest do? He's a bold man at this point in verse 15. Jehoiada makes a covenant between... Sorry, this is verse 17. He makes a covenant between the people and the Lord. He says, Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and his and the people, and they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and the people. It's like it's being renewed again. Again, there's a renewal of the covenant between the people and the Lord. Amazing grace that God should take back a people who've wandered off and gone after Baal worship. There are a lot of people worshipping Baal. So the covenant was renewed, and there was rejoicing. And what's the response? And this is what I mean by the bright spark. For a moment, for a time, they realized what they had been doing was wrong. Later on, they forget about it if you read further into Scripture, and they are deported. But this time, they remember. In verse 18, it says, then all the people of the land went to the house of Baal and tore it down. His altars, his images, they broke it in pieces, and they killed Mattan and the priest of Baal before the altars. So their reaction to repentance is right. Let's get rid of everything that's false. This is the sort of thing you might see in a new Christian's life. If you imagine a new Christian comes to the Lord, I can think about myself and the change that happened to me. Swearing turned off. No more swearing. Gone. All sorts of things gone because they are evil and God doesn't want them. You just get rid of them. Rather like this Baal temple, trashed. If there is something in your life and you become a Christian, you think, right, okay, God doesn't like that. I'm getting rid of it right now. I'm going to take it to the dump. I'm going to burn it. Nobody else is going to have it. Get rid of it. That's the sort of reaction they had. And that's what I mean by real encouragement to us. Now, God is a God of grace. He can cause renewal. He can bring people back to himself. Here we've got a people of Judah who were going more and more astray, and yet there is a renewal of the covenant. There is a turning back to the Lord. Now, in conclusion to this whole sermon, what can we take away from it? Well, nobody can stop God's plan. Athaliah didn't stop Jesus coming. She was powerless to it. She was very, very, very evil. However, she failed. She was brought down by faithful people, God's servants. Now, God in Jesus Christ will come back at the end. He will come on the clouds as the reigning king. And rather like Athaliah, when she saw the king, others will, and us too, we will see Jesus coming on the clouds. And at that point, rather like Athaliah seeing the king, it's too late when Jesus Christ comes back as the reigning king. If we're not in repentance and faith, when he comes back, it's game over. We're lost forever. The rulers on this earth will last for a little while, yes, but ultimately they will stand in judgment before King Jesus, and they won't succeed. So let's live by faith, as Josheba did, this brave woman who stole away the Davidic king, and Jehoiada did, as he proclaimed the king, and the men did, who had the spears of David. Each of these people, big or small faith, had a part to play. Let's live by faith. Whatever faith God gives you, use it. And let's serve the Lord Jesus Christ till he comes back as the reigning king, the heir to the throne. To him be the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen.